Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts and all of our minds be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so we'll talk about the word rejoice today, and I want to do something a little different. So throughout the sermon, I'm going to invite you to turn to your neighbors, and I'm going to ask questions and give you like a minute with each question and let you discuss the question in small groups. And then we'll share some answers up front and I'll share some thoughts. So as I said, a little different today. And I want to begin with this question. I want to ask, when do you rejoice? What causes you to rejoice? And I know that we're in a church. So the pious answer is Jesus causes me to rejoice. So coming to worship causes me to rejoice, and that's good. I want you to rejoice in Jesus and in church. But for this question, think outside of that box a little bit. I'll give you a minute, so turn to your neighbors. What do you rejoice in? What causes you to rejoice? Go ahead. Back up here. You can just shout them out. Why do you rejoice? What do you rejoice in? New day, family, kids coming home. What else?
Husker victory.
Husker victory. Yep. What else? New Year's. I'll take one more. Christmas presents. Excellent. There's a lot of things we can rejoice in, right? I think we rejoice when things go our way, right? When things are pleasant. So now I'm going to ask the reverse question. You can give me the easy answer, or you can think deep. I want you to think deep if you can. When do you not rejoice? And if you can give me some concrete examples of when it's difficult or maybe even impossible for you to rejoice. So turn back to neighbors.
When do you not rejoice?
So never.
All right, looks like most of us have shared our answers already, so let's shout out more. When do you not rejoice? When's it hard to rejoice? Sick? Death of a loved one? What did you say about presents in that case?
He says when he gets in trouble.
Oh, getting in trouble? Yeah. Yeah, Cassie?
When I get hurt.
When you get hurt? Good. I'd say that we have a hard time rejoicing when things don't go our way, right? When things are either we lose, like you're talking about the Huskers yesterday, right? Was that yesterday? No, it was 2 days ago. Yeah. 2 days ago, yep. So when we lose, or when we hurt, or when we suffer, or we experience pain or loss of a loved one, it's hard to rejoice. Our Old Testament reading today was from which book? Isaiah. And Isaiah, we already said, was writing to God's people at a time when it's hard for them to rejoice because they have punishment for their sins in the future. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been punished, been wiped off the map by the Assyrians. And now the southern kingdom of Judah has Babylon knocking on the door. And Babylon is going to inflict great damage on God's people. They're going to suffer greatly. So this doesn't seem like a time to rejoice. And yet, what were the first words out of Isaiah's mouth in today's reading? What did he say? He said, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord." And why did he say that? He said that because he knows that God is going to save his people. So all the pain and suffering that comes from Babylon, that's not going to last forever. God's going to save his people, and all the world's going to see it. Now, if we look throughout the Old Testament, we hear promises like this, right? Promises of salvation, promises of an end to all pain and suffering, promises of an eternity with nothing but rejoicing. And throughout the Old Testament, we hear those promises, and yet in the Old Testament, we don't see those promises fulfilled, not in their entirety. And as I was thinking about that, I wonder if maybe sometimes our lives don't seem that way. Sometimes. We hear the promises of God, we know them, but sometimes it seems like they're just not fulfilled for me. And maybe sometimes God's promises seem empty. I want, again, to ask another question. I want you now to discuss, when might God's promises seem empty in your life? And again, I know that the pious answer is to say, well, they never seem empty because I have faith, and that's good. But try to think about how would someone else then, who doesn't have faith, answer that question. When do God's promises seem empty in your life or in someone else's life? Take a minute and talk about that. They're going to get tougher. We're quietly reflecting on this one. You got any answers? What's that? Okay, so sick loved one, is that what you said? Okay. Why would that seem like the promise is empty?
If you pray for them, it doesn't work out.
Oh, okay, there you go. So someone's diagnosed, say, with cancer, and you keep praying for healing, but the healing doesn't come. Okay, what else? Yeah, and their life just tanks. Yeah. You know when I think God's promises might seem empty is when you're waiting and waiting for a promise to be fulfilled, and as you wait, you suffer to wait. And I think the cancer thing would be one of those things. Now we have to talk about this. Does God promise an immediate healing of all our diseases? No. But would we like that to be the case? Yes. Does he promise to hear and answer our prayers? Yes, we just don't always like the answer. In our gospel reading today, we meet two people, Simeon and Anna, who have every right to wonder if God's promises might be empty because they've spent their entire lives waiting for the promise of a Savior to be fulfilled. And it hasn't just been during their lifetime. It's been hundreds and hundreds of years up until their lifetime that God's people waited for the Savior. And it seems like maybe the Savior's never going to come. It's an empty promise. And then one day, the Holy Spirit leads Simeon into the temple, and who's there? Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. And the moment Simeon sees the baby Jesus, what's he do? What's our word? He rejoices. Why? Because his eyes have seen the salvation of God. He now has visual proof that God has kept, is keeping, and will keep his promises. And so he rejoices in the coming of the Savior. And after Simeon is done rejoicing, who comes next? Anna says she's 84, so she's had a long life. She's waiting for God to keep the promise. She sees Jesus, and like Simeon, what does she do? She rejoices and wants to tell everyone in the temple courtyard that this baby is the Savior. Now, as we look at God's story of salvation as it's recorded in the Bible, who is the answer to all of the promises God makes in the Old Testament? Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is going to get rid of all pain and suffering. Jesus is the cause of great rejoicing. That's the next question I want to ask. I want you to turn to your neighbors again, I know. And I want you to discuss, what is it about Jesus that gives you reason to rejoice? Why do we rejoice, or should we rejoice in Jesus? Take a minute and discuss. And try to think of some concrete examples.
Thank you.
Let's shout out some answers. Why do we rejoice in Jesus? Go for it, Cassie. Yeah, because he died on the cross to take away our sins. Great answer. What else we got?
Jesus says to go to church to hear the word.
Because he comes to us through the word, right? What's he give you when he comes to you, Chase?
His word, he says.
Yeah, his word and forgiveness and faith. Yeah, God's seed. Oh, yeah. So then we become, we're going to talk about that in a minute, God's sons. Yeah. So we can rejoice in Jesus because through his death on the cross, he has died for our sins, has forgiven our sins. 3 days later, what happened? Rose from the dead, lives to give us life. That's the promise. Why can we rejoice in that promise? Why is it that we can believe and trust in that promise? I'm not going to have you turn to neighbors for this one. The answer, I think, is the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we can trust God's promises. And I want to take a minute here just to talk about or think about the resurrection as an historical fact that has credible witnesses. Because raise your hand if you have ever read an article or seen someone or heard someone talk about how there's no proof and there's no history about the resurrection of Jesus. You've never heard anyone say there's no historical Jesus? Really? No one ever watches the History Channel? So there's a lot of people out there who want to say there's no evidence whatsoever, there's no record that Jesus even existed. Now, first I want to challenge that because we do have historical record. Most of it ended up becoming Scripture, right? It became the Bible. But as people wrote this down, they were writing down what they experienced and what they saw. And of course, the Holy Spirit inspiring them to do so. And what you have is a bunch of people recording that they saw the risen Jesus. How many people saw the risen Jesus? First, you have a bunch of the women, right? You have the two men on the way to Emmaus. You have the disciples in the upper room. And then later we have a verse that tells us Jesus appeared to over how many people at once? Do you remember? Say it real loud. Over 500 people at once. So you have all these people who've seen the risen Jesus. Now before they've seen the risen Jesus, what are they doing? Hiding. Because they don't want to die like Jesus did. They're not willing to die for this. And now all of a sudden they've seen the risen Jesus, and what are they willing to do? They're willing to die for their confession that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we have record of that, not just in the Bible, but historical record everywhere of Christians willing to die for this claim that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, if I made up a story, I don't know if I'd be willing to die for it. I'd be changing it. And so I think we can use that to say, yeah, the resurrection happened and there are credible witnesses who are willing to die for that claim, who write it down and record that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Well, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then we can trust whatever he says. And so if Jesus says he's going to come back from heaven, which he does say that, and if he's going to come back and all the dead in Christ will rise to new life in his name, free of sin, free of suffering and death, and free of pain, all that stuff, we can trust the promise, right? We can rejoice. And yet, sometimes I think it's hard to rejoice in God's promises. And I think sometimes it's because, at least for me, there's times maybe I doubt that God's promises could possibly be for me. Because I look at what I've done and who I am, and I wonder, why would God love me? Why would God die for me? Why would God want to save me? This is the next question I want to ask, and this is the last one of turning to your neighbors. Turn to your neighbors and answer this question: when might it be hard to believe that God's promises are for you? Take a minute and talk about it. We have answers. When might it be? be hard to believe God's promises are for you.
When we sin anyway.
When we sin anyway. I like that. Yeah, because you're a child of God now, right? And so you're supposed to live as a child of God, and yet for whatever reason, doesn't always happen. Anybody else?
When we sing a song.
Okay. I think it's especially hard for me to believe God's promises are for me when I'm reminded of my sin. And that brings us to our reading from Galatians that we had today. The Apostle Paul is writing a group of Christians who are struggling with this tension that Kurt shared with us. This idea of I'm a redeemed child of God, I'm a saint, a holy person, and yet I'm also still a what? Still a sinner. And they're wondering, am I really a child of God? Am I an heir of God's promises? Are God's promises for me? And a group known as the Judaizers have come to the Galatian Christians and they've said, nope, you're not a child of God until you keep what? The law. Keep all of it. And the big thing here was circumcision. That was the big thing for the Galatians. But to keep all the law perfectly. And so the Christians in Galatia are trying and trying to keep the law, but no matter what they do, they keep messing something up, and they can't keep it perfectly. And so they're distraught. And they're thinking, you know what? If I have to keep the law to be a child of God, well, I can't keep the law, so I'm not a child of God, which means that I'm not an heir of the promises, which means God's promises are not for me. And so they have a hard time rejoicing in the promise. And that's why Paul writes this letter. To remind the Galatians and to remind you and me of what our real reason is to rejoice. He reminds us that none of us could ever do enough to earn a spot in God's family. The only person who ever in the history of the world could claim a spot in God's family due to his own merit would be who? Jesus. And now what has Jesus done for us? Remember, the Son of God became a Son of Man, so that the sons and daughters of men would become sons and daughters of God. So through his blood shed on the cross, he's taken away our sin so that we might be adopted as God's children, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, now we know we are God's children and we can do what? What's that R word?
Rejoice.
It's hard to rejoice sometimes, though. We've said this already. It's hard to rejoice when things don't always go our way. And raise your hand if things always go your way. Things do not always go our way. It's hard to rejoice when we wait for our promise to be fulfilled, and yet we suffer while we wait. And it's hard to rejoice when our sins remind us each and every day that we don't deserve God's promises. They shouldn't be for us. And yet in Jesus, we see that God has already kept his promise. When Jesus died and then did what? What was the deal? Rose again. And that we see that those promises are for who? Us, even though we don't deserve it. And so as you continue to celebrate Christmas, remember Christmas isn't done yet. And as you celebrate the beginning of a new year, even if 2017 is even more rotten than 2016 apparently was, may you remember Jesus in all of it. And may you always rejoice. Amen. Let's rise.